Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Maybe if you remember when you had your first child, how excited you were. We have Williams expecting their first, Seatman's expecting their third and fourth, two at a time. Miss me soon. Number two, Dominic over there. Excited for them. And that's an exciting thing. First child. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. God, I am thankful for the songs again that we can sing. And God, I pray that those last 15 or 20 minutes that God done, as you look down upon us, that you are pleased with our offering of worship. That we sang wholeheartedly and we sang unto the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, as we open up your word now, I pray that you, as the creator of all things and as the Alpha and Omega, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us. As the beginning and the end, and as we start here in Genesis, God, that you would speak to us as individuals. Lord, that we could hear your voice in our heart. Lord, we need you here. There's many a burdens here today. God, I pray that you'd use your word in a perfect way. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4, we're told of four characters here, first four people on the earth, Adam and Eve. Certainly we know first and second. Third and fourth that we have record of. I don't know. Adam and Eve have two sons. They're not twins. Cain is older than Abel. The Bible tells us that in verse 2, Abel was a keeper of sheep. This past week, I think it was Friday, we went to the Great New York State Fair. Anybody ever go to the fair? Fair's fun. Stinks. We saw pigs and saw chickens and all sort of beasts and giraffes. They have giraffes at the fair and zebras and all that. And we were walking out of one tent and they were shearing sheep and cleaning them up, getting them ready for, not like just taking all the wool off, but they're cleaning them up, getting them ready for competition. And man, just look neat. I enjoy, if we go out to eat and there's an opportunity and it's in the budget and reasonable, I like lamb. Anybody like lamb? All right. It's good. You either love lamb or you very strongly dislike lamb. There's no middle ground on lamb. Very distinct flavor. We don't have it at the house often, so if we get a chance to go out, I'll try it. The lamb chops are small, you know, but good. I can almost taste it. That's what Abel took care of. Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. So between, with mom and dad there, between the two boys, every night they had a full meal. Right? Abel brought the meat, and Cain brought the vegetables. I kind of went through our pantry a little bit on the way in. I brought some, Sarah wouldn't let me bring the dog, so I brought some vegetables. One of these are out of our garden. That would be the tomato, and we have Roma tomatoes this year. And this one needs to sit in the window just for a couple minutes, because it's a little orange for me. We have a potato, a tomato, and an onion. And you can put those things together. I'm not quite sure what you can make with those three things together, but certainly this is what we're talking about with Cain. This is Cain, a tiller of the ground. These are the things that he would bring to the table. And here comes Abel with his lamb, with his sheep. The Bible tells us in verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Here, God, this is what I've raised. This is what I have produced. Here's what I've grown. Here's what I've done. This is my moments. It might have, as the Bible says, gave of the fruit of the ground. It might even be the very first fruit. The initial supply, as God so likes so many times. Give me the first fruit and you can have the rest. And here he brings his basket loaves and say, that's strange. How would you give God a tomato? Or how would you, maybe they would burn it or sacrifice it and destroy it so they could not themselves consume it. Understand? Say, that seems like a waste. Well, Abel did the same thing. He brought one of his and he brought his sheep to the Lord and slew the lamb in front of God and there they were. Abel brings his lamb and they slaughter that and then Cain comes over here and he says, here's my vegetables. God looks at both of those and says, I don't like those. So you don't like them? I mean, he created them. How could he not like them? Bible says in the process of time, in verse 3, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel took of the animals, Cain took of the plants, and they brought what they were experts in. But the question is, what did God want? What did God want? Doesn't work, why wear it? Right? Is this on? What did God want? What does God want from you and I? And I want to ask you the question this morning. Are you guilty of bringing vegetables to the Lord when He wants the lamb? Do we dictate to God, God, here's what I'm going to give you. And He looks at it and says, I don't want that. That's no good. Actually, keep that away from me. That is in no way saying, well, it's my best. It's what I've worked hard for. That's not what I asked you for. We all have given maybe commands to our children or given chores to our children. Little daughter Abby, I want you to go and put the laundry in. All right, Dad, I'll go do the dishes. No, that's not what I asked. Right? That's not what I asked. God says, I demand an offering. And I want it done this way. And how many times do we worship God based on our own parameters? Bringing God what we want to bring. And we're like Cain. We show up at the offering table with vegetables and he's looking for sheep. God is consistent in what he wants. The Bible tells us that he changes not. The Bible tells us, and yes, Abel in verse 4, brought of the flock of the fat thereof. So how did he know to do that? Some way God made it very clear. In Genesis chapter 3, go back just for a moment. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and she did eat. Is that a problem? Yes. Why is that a problem? Yes, Mrs. Bear. Because God said, don't eat. You can have anything, but don't eat this. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. So what did they do? And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They tried to cover themselves with leaves. That's not what covers sin. Fig leaves are not what covers sin. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, And Adam called his wife name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And look at what God does. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats. They don't need coats. They have fig leaves that they've covered themselves with. He made coats of skins and clothed them. See, to cover them, they had to slay an animal. I'm not sure if you know this, but to take a skin off an animal, it does not survive that process. Yesterday we were driving home, and there's just a little like home farm, just maybe a mile down the road, and there hanging from the bucket truck were two goats. And they had a knife and they were going right down. What are they doing? Skinning a goat. If the goat was not alive at the beginning of that process, well, if it wasn't dead at the beginning of that process, I promise you it will not be alive at the end of the process. To get the skin off an animal, the animal has to die. And God says, here's what I would like. I know you've sewed together your fig leaves. I know that you've brought me your vegetables, but that's not what I asked for. I want a lamb. And all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, God is setting up the need for a lamb. A lamb that will be consistent from cover to cover of our Bible. In Exodus chapter 12, turn there quickly. First, we see a consistent offering. A consistent offering. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, speaking unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th month of this month, they shall take to them every man a bushel of fruit. Is that what it says? No, it says a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto the house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Nowhere in here do I see fruits and vegetables. God says, I want a lamb. And not just any lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And you shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. This is the Passover. They would keep this every year. Until John chapter 1 and verse 29. Go to John chapter 1. To cover the sins of Adam and Eve, God slew an animal. I'm going to go ahead and make the assumption that it was probably a lamb. Doesn't tell us. Abel's lamb sacrifice is accepted. Cain's sacrifice of... What did Cain work? He worked the fields. You know what Cain would have to do to get a lamb? Trade. With who? His younger brother. Who is it? I mean, it's only three people, right? I mean, that's all that's there. Come on in. Hey, Abel, kind of need a lamb. Oh, look at who's here. Big brother needs something from little brother. I can hear the conversation. Say, how do you know? We have a house with boys. Well, what are you going to give in exchange? I have a bushel full of fruits and vegetables. Zucchini? Yeah, no, I'm not trading. Cain would have had to have humbled himself and gone and somehow purchased from Abel, his younger brother. He just wasn't willing to do that. So I'm going to take what I feel like is my hard-worked stuff, something that's valuable to me, and give it to God. But that's not what God wanted. He wanted a lamb. Because one day, John chapter 1 and verse 29, it says this. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith unto him, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it all begins to make sense. In Genesis chapter 3, the fig leaves were not enough, so they had to slay an animal. God says, No, Cain, I don't want your vegetables, I want the lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, God says, I want a lamb, a perfect lamb. And then some thousand years later, for the next almost 2,000 years, every year they slay a lamb for their sins. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. It doesn't say the tomato of God. No, it was a lamb. That's what he wanted. That's what he always wanted. It was a consistent offering. And there's one thing that'll take away the sins of you and I. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. So you said cover to cover. Look at Revelation chapter 5. I love these verses. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Say, how many is that? Unmeasurable. Because I know 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. How much is that? I don't know. But I know 10,000 times 10,000 is a lot. And look at the voice that they're lifting up, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the Lamb, forever and ever. See, from cover to cover, we're told, God wants a lamb. Yeah, but I got really great fruits and vegetables. It's not what I want. It's not what I want. First, we see the consistent offering. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the creator of heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Not just the heaven and the earth, though, the creator of mankind in Genesis chapter 2. And why did he create man? To have a relationship with man. For love and fellowship. God would bestow his love upon mankind, that they in turn would might have fellowship with God. We like to play games at our house. Not just like Risk or Monopoly or Uno. We play sometimes elaborate games. If you're looking for a good game, you let me know. I'll either point you in the right direction or let you borrow one. Probably not let you borrow one. I'll punch you in the right direction. And part of playing the game properly is reading and understanding all the rules. We live in a society that despises rules. I hate them. You can't confine me. You can't box me in. And that thought is transferring over into Christianity. Well, we just need to live by the Spirit. And I believe in living by the Spirit. We should be full of the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God. But understand that the Spirit of God will never violate the Word of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God never violate God's will. So He'll never ask me to sin. He'll never put me in a place of... He actually has me pray to stay out of temptation. God has set very strong parameters and rules about our life, about what He wants. But we live in a world where there's house rules. Anybody play a game that changed the rules? Say, no, we would never do such a thing. That ruins the game. Ever play Monopoly? Ever land on free parking? Yeah, you get $200. No, not in the rules. Ever go on a property and say, no, I don't want to do that? You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to auction it off to other people. Really? Yeah, that prevents it from going 6 days long. No. House rules. Ever play euchre? Farmer's hand. Stick the dealer. Those are house rules. And we come to the Lord and say, house rules. I get an exception. Here. I've dictated what you want. Here, God, here's my offering. House rules. And God says, no. No, I'm sorry, that won't do. He spoke to Cain and he says, I'm sorry, I'm rejecting that. Those are strong words in our society today. No one experiences any rejection. I'm sorry, you've not scored enough to complete the course, but we are going to move you on anyways. We call that failing. You can't say that. Nobody fails. My children play baseball. And I understand what they're doing, and I understand that, and I don't want to be mean. But the kids will like swing and strike out. Like my son Hudson played in a league where the kids were getting 7 and 8 strikes per turn. Ray, that's tough for me to watch. There's a kid up there, and the ball goes by, and then I see this, and it's like, get this kid out of the box. You know what I mean? It's just like. You failed. You struck out. You're out. Here, take your trophy. I can make that work. No, God doesn't make that work. He doesn't make it work. He rejected it, it says. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. See, that was so mean of God. It was so foolish of Cain, is what it is. To bring God something that he didn't ask for. And look at the graciousness of God. But Cain, and to his offering, in verse 5 it says, he had not respect. I don't want it. Look at how Cain responds. And Cain was very wroth. And his countenance fell. Say, what happened there? Threw a fit. And the Lord in His graciousness, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If anybody should be upset, it should be God. You didn't bring me what I asked for. And now Cain takes on the role of the victim. You didn't do what God said. Oh, God hates me. What? That's so backwards. I'm blaming God because I didn't do things God's way. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Look at this. He gives him a second chance. If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. And thou shalt rule over him. He says, hey, there's an opportunity. You can fix this. You're right at the door. Don't take one more step. Go back, fix it, get what I want, and bring it back to me. Cain brought what Cain wanted, but not what God wanted. And there we saw a chance, a token of grace, if you will. But how did he respond? He responded being angry and countenance fallen. Hey, if you find yourself angry with God, could it be that the problem lies with you and not God? Well, God's not playing by my rules. Nor should he ever. How far does Cain go with it? We know the story. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He got so upset with God that he took it out on his brother. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes we get so upset with God, we take it out on our brothers and sisters in Christ. When the problem is between me and God, you understand, when your problem with you and God is broken and there's a problem there, every earthly relationship will be a mess. People come into my office or they'll talk and say, man, things aren't right with my wife or things aren't right with my husband and my kids and I can't keep a job and all this. And they're like, what's wrong with all these people? Well, the problem is your relationship with the Lord. Because that affects everything else. Cain's problem wasn't with Abel. It was with God. And he had a rejected offering. And what did he do? He got mad. God, I want things my way. I'm sorry, I can't do that. No! And that's what we do day after day. If we don't get it our way, we throw a fit. Well, I'm not coming to church. Again, that makes no sense. The person that should be upset is God himself. And yet he's bestowing grace. He's giving you an opportunity to fix it. And we're mad at him. It'd be like the boys outside throwing the baseball around. Joe throws it to Sam. Sam bounces off his mitt, puts a hole in the van window. Thankfully, we have not experienced that yet. And they come in upset with me, saying, Dad, why'd you park that there? What? Whoa! You're not mad at me for you doing wrong. And we get mad at God for us doing wrong. Because he's rejected our plan. And so he should time and time again. We saw the consistent offering. We saw a rejected offering. Lastly, we'll see our offense, the offensive offering. See, we already talked about that. Your offensive offering. This is close to 6,000 years ago. And yet man has not changed. We demand to God how our worship and how our sacrifice and all of these things need to be set. And God says, no, no, no. And we get upset with God when he doesn't accept what we offer. But we're bringing potatoes to him. And he's looking for a lamb. John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, ye must be born again. The offensive offering concerning salvation. Ye must be born again. Well, I don't want to be born again, but I want the glories of heaven. I'm sorry, you can't have that. You cannot have salvation without the cross. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What people need is not to hear all of your responses to politics and the economic structure. No, what people need is Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's nothing else we ought to preach more than Christ. See, well, that's kind of offensive. So was telling Cain he was wrong, but it was the right words. What do you mean he doesn't like my stuff? What do you mean he doesn't want how I'm coming to him? He's established the pattern. There is no other way. And so we come to the verse on the front of our bulletin this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29. See, if I dictate the parameters or the rules for salvation, I will be standing before Him one day in my own glory because I earned it. I did it. I worked my way to stand before God in righteousness. And God says in 1 Corinthians 1:29 that no flesh should glory in His presence. No one's going to walk into heaven and go, I owe to be here. No one comes in and says, you need me. No, the Bible says that no flesh should glory in His presence. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. I can't do enough to get there. I cannot do enough to get there. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because otherwise you wouldn't need Jesus. And so the world comes to Christ, comes to God Himself and say, I'm going to work my way to you, and you're going to let me in. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. I reject your plan. I have no respect for that plan. But I'm doing it sincerely, and I'm doing it wholeheartedly. And you're doing it incorrectly. You're coming to me on your terms, not on mine. He must be born again. The offensive offering in salvation. Man, so many people these days have gotten away from what the Word of God says about salvation. I remember some years ago going door to door in the college and talking to a young girl. Got to her door, explained salvation. She's like, I know about it, and I don't want it because of the change I would have to make in my life. I did not like her answer. But she at least knew what salvation was. Hey, it seems all but a period of time, and God's going to let me in. I'm an American. Raised in a Christian nation. I do good to my friends. Of course God's going to let me in. No, I'm sorry. There's one way but through Jesus Christ. He must be born again. Oh, you're one of them nuts. No, I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. The offensive offering in salvation. Next, look at John chapter 12. Let's be careful that we not dictate to God how salvation goes. That would not go well. Ever fill out a form and you thought you were doing it right only to get it back and say, I'm sorry, we've rejected your application. Well, why? Because you didn't sign on the highlighted area that says sign here. Oh. Why are you not accepting me, Lord? Because you didn't do it how I asked you. Number one, for salvation. Number two, look at John chapter 12 and verse 26. The Bible says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. Shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Not only for salvation, but we bring our fruits and vegetables to the Lord concerning our service. God, this is how I'm going to serve you. This is my way of service. And God says, that's not what I want. Remember last week we looked at blind Bartimaeus? Remember Bartimaeus? Jesus says, okay, now go your way. And he decided, no, I'm not going to go my way. I'm going to go your way, Lord. And I'm going to follow you. Telling me again that there's a difference between man's way and God's way. And the Bible says this in John 12:26, that if any man serve me, let him follow me. No, I'm going to serve you without following you. Because following you requires me to change something. I'm going to have to carry a cross to follow you. I don't want to do that. I would like comforts. I would like recognition. I want to do something big for you, God. Is that bad to want to do something big for the Lord? No. But let me ask you this. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. I'll read you the verse. Matthew 25, 21 says this. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Big things versus little things. No, I'll do big things. God says, how about you do a few things and see how you do with that? How about you do the things I've asked you to do? Again, there's, you know, we got seven people living in the house. And everyone has a responsibility and job. And sometimes they pick jobs that we've not asked them to do to make themselves look busy so they don't have to do the things we've asked them to do. Hey, that's great that you're doing that, but that's not what we asked. Yeah, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go have to do that. And we do the same thing with the Lord. Lord, here's my service. And he says, that's not what I want. See, God comes with all the ideas. Say, oh, I just need to come up some. I need to come up with a new thing for the Lord. I want to do something great. I want to change this world. And man, I can't think of an idea. Let me help you with the ideas. If you would like to serve the Lord, he's already set the rules by which he would like service. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Yeah, I don't want to do that. But that's how you serve me. That's what I want. No. I want to be an artist for you. Okay, if that's what God's asked you to do, so be it. But I'm here to tell you, he's already set up how we serve him. We don't have to come up with new ideas. We just have to do what he's told us to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Do that. James 1:27, right? What does it say? Go to James 1:27. God, I want to serve you in some great way. Okay, do this. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Who'd you go visit this week? What orphan did you help out this week? What kid that has no dad did you go see and were helped to? Who'd you get some school clothes for? What'd you do for that? What widows did you spend time with this week? Well, I mean, that's just not my thing. That's God's thing. And yet we want to play by house rules. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. We'll get into that in a minute. God has all the ideas for service. 2 Timothy 2:2. Teaching. Go to 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I want to serve the Lord. All right, fulfill the Great Commission. Visit the fatherless and widows. Keep yourself clean. Hey, teach other people. Invest, disciple people. Is there any other things? No, that's what he's asking for. Yeah, but I don't like those ones. Those are going to cost me something. That's going to make me feel uncomfortable. I'm going to have to change my living standards. I don't want that. And then we get mad at God. Mark chapter 12. Sure, there's another. Mark chapter 12. Please understand this morning that we don't set the rules for how we come to God for salvation. We don't set the rules or how we come to God for service. Here, God, here's how I'm going to serve you, and I want you to bless it. That's bringing him this and saying, accept this. He doesn't do that. He won't do that. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. I want to serve you. Do this. Love God with all your heart and your whole being, and then love others. Is there anything else? I'm going to set up a... How about we just do what he said? There's no flash in that. There's no new. There's no excitement. You do that, that gets exciting. Thirdly, Romans chapter 12. So you see what time it is? I do. I'm sorry. We're almost done. Romans chapter 12. Just all too many times, the Americanism or the humanism has infiltrated Christianity, and we're guilty just like Cain in bringing God what he doesn't want and then getting mad at God. Sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Say, God, here's my sports career. He says, I don't want your sports career. I want you. I want you. The sacrifice God is looking for is you. He wants you, the sacrifice of your will, your ambitions. He wants all of you. Well, he can have the garage. But I'm keeping the house. We don't give the Lord all. And we demand that he bless us. No, he's looking for you. Sacrifice he's looking for is you on the altar of your will, your ambitions, and give it all up for him. See, what's he going to do with it? Anything he wants. And that is the best place you could possibly be. It might take me far from my home. It might change my location. Might. And that'd be the best place for you. The offensive offering in salvation and our service and our sacrifice. And lastly, in our sanctification. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, but look at how that body ought to look. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Hey, we make decisions about our body. Some good, some bad. Before you do to your body, ask yourself, does this compromise holiness? Does it compromise holiness? Our sanctification. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. We'll look at just a series of verses real quick about sanctification, and then we'll be dismissed. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. It sounds familiar. I feel like I've read a verse similar to that. Oh yes, about the Lamb. What he's always wanted has not changed. There's one thing you'll never get the Lord to do, and that's compromise. The Lord is consistent from the beginning to end. He can't violate holiness, and he is holy. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, I'll read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Holy, that's spelled W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's completely. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Again, the thing that you're doing, does that violate your body's holiness? Does that violate your spirit and your soul's holiness and godliness? Are you still set apart for holy use? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. I have liberty to do whatever... You don't. You can, but it's not expedient, the Bible says. You have freedom to. Be careful what freedoms you exercise. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There ought to be a distinct separation between the old man and the new man. The old man ought to look different than the new man. Say, that's so legal. That's so how God wants it. That's what He said He wants. Well, I want to be a new man and do all the things the old man. We call that a carnal Christian. God calls that a carnal Christian. And He says, I really have no place for you. I can't even talk to you about anything. But instead, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have a new life. A new life in Christ. And it ought to look different than the old life. Christians ought to look different. They ought to act different. They ought to sound different. There ought to be a level of sanctification, holy, even about our bodies. Equally about our spirit and soul. So the question today is, are we coming to God how we want or how He wants? Are we bringing Him this when He wants that? Let's all stand. Remember when Cain was faced with the reality of God not having respect on his? I don't want that, Cain, and I'm not taking it. Had Cain been able to what? Humble himself, go to his brother, get a lamb, it all would have been fixed. I understand an invitation requires humility. But isn't that the first step of making things right? Don't we need humility already? Should we not have humility? Hey, if these things aren't right in our life, if we're standing before God, waving Cain's offering and saying, God, accept me, accept what I have. And God says, no, I can't. And we're getting upset and in our hearts right now, right this morning, we're living the Cain life. And we're miserable and we're causing dissension among our brothers and sisters in Christ because we're not getting what we want. Ought there not be some humility in our heart to be able to come forward and get right with God? Or are we going to dig our heels in like Cain did? And it doesn't get better. Hey, this morning, are you standing here? Are you giving God what He wants? Or are you bringing God what you want? Heavenly Father, I know that's tough to hear. But Lord, as we sang, just as I am, or take my life and let it be, Lord. God, I pray that You do that. God, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, a sacrifice of our will and our ambitions for what You want. Lord, may we live life on Your terms. Lord, forgive us for doing it our way. For the consequences are steep. God, I pray now that we would be honest and humble enough that if we're serving you on our terms, that we would make right. God, if we are living by our own set of rules of sanctification, that we would make it right. Lord, help us with these things. In Jesus' name, as the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning?